I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We're here today because we're glad to be in his house. If you'll recall from my speaking here a couple of weeks ago, we also spoke from 1 Timothy. And the message title was Church Matters. And if you remember, we explored the relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy and the reason that Paul wrote him these letters. Paul wanted to remind Timothy of the way people should conduct themselves in God's household. If you'll remember, we also made the analogy of that TV program that, was it HMTV or about the Fixer Upper and the Property Brothers and all of that. And the bottom line is that that's fine for your house, but this is God's house. He's already set his rules in order as to what we should do. So today, for a few minutes, we'll continue from there. And as was read, the text from 1 Timothy 1 through 11. Thank each of you for being here today and for your participation in the elements of our worship. After Paul's customary brief introduction to each letter that he has written, in this case, he moved right into the challenges that faced Timothy in his ministry in Ephesus. And we can distill Paul's advice to Timothy, as we will do in this lesson this morning, into four directives. Ministry can be a challenge for ministers, preachers, and even for members. Now that Think about the work of vocation of a minister. What that minister, preacher, has to do in the course of his duties. It can be a challenge, and even that is an understatement. But imagine, if you would, reading or seeing a want ad for a preacher. And here it goes. Must have experience as a shepherd, a CEO, office manager, educator, salesman, diplomat, referee, writer, theologian, politician, motivational speaker, scout leader, psychologist, social worker, funeral director, wedding consultant, master of ceremony, church planter, missionary. Now that's a mouthful, but that's not all. Helpful but not essential, landscape manager, interior decorator, building contractor, musician, minor league athlete, and stand-up comedian. That's the job description advertising for a preacher. But there's more. Should have answers to life's tough questions about suffering and dying and God's sovereignty. Must hold firm convictions on every topic, but not allowed to ruffle anybody's feathers. Must think as deeply as C.S. Lewis, preach as passionately as the Apostle Paul, and listen as sensitively as Dr. James Dobson. He must have a sweet disposition at all times, even when being attacked or just simply having a bad day. He must have wisdom and experience of age, but energy and glow of youth. He must have no bad habits or hobbies. must have 24-hour day availability, must spend quality time with his family. The applicant's wife must be stunning and plain, yet outgoing. She should keep her home ready for visitors at any moment and be available to teach Sunday school, organize socials, and disciple and instruct other ladies. The preacher's children must be exemplary in their conduct and their character, yet be no different from other kids. And by the way, we're an equal opportunity employer. Okay, so you've never quite seen a one ad like that. But ask around and you might be surprised at what some people think preachers are supposed to do and supposed to be. And that's one reason that the Apostle Paul, continuing from our prior study, that's one reason that he wrote to Timothy to clear up confusion about the duties, the expectations, and priorities of ministry. And this is certainly, it was necessary instruction in the emerging church of the first century. 2,000 years ago, and you're like, wow, he just wrote this for today, didn't he? Seems that way. There were also false teachers and their doctrines abounding in the sphere of Timothy's ministry. So that's why this letter mandates the preaching of the truth. Surely Timothy must have felt overwhelmed at times as he tried to extinguish the theological and administrative fires that flared up even at the first century church in the city of Ephesus. The demands of ministry in our time, just as in Timothy's, are greater than our wisdom or our abilities. And so we need a guidebook and a guide. First Timothy is such a book. And Paul, inspired by the Spirit, is our guide. So today, I want us to take a look at those first 11 verses of 1 Timothy that were read in our hearing a little while ago, and to understand and apply the message that Paul had for Timothy and for us. So let's briefly go back and remember two verses from a couple of weeks ago in the lesson, Church Matters, from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, beginning his letter, and this is what he said. He said, Paul, an apostle, and some say, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, he says, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. These are warm words from a commissioned apostle to his close friend and his son in the faith, Timothy. So from the very greeting of the letter, Paul affirmed who he was himself. He said, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Those who were giving Timothy trouble needed to remember that Timothy was there because God had put him there. God put him there, and Paul had sent him there. And Paul's authority came from God. Paul, as he said, was an apostle, one with whom God sent to Ephesus with a special commission. His apostleship came by commandment from Jesus Christ. And we also note that Paul pointed out that Jesus was not only our Savior, but Jesus is our hope. He's given this message to a discouraged Timothy. And to hear those words from Paul had to be a boost. When Jesus is involved, no matter what we're facing, there is always hope. For Jesus can do anything and everything. We can accomplish what we need to through him. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. And he's speaking for you and I as well. We can do all things through Christ. Last week, or a couple of weeks ago, I explored that two-decade relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. And surely their relationship in many ways resembled that of a Christian father and his Christian son. Paul calls him in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, refers to him as his true son in the faith. What an encouragement this letter must have been to young Timothy. And I know that some of you, if you're filling out the snippet handout, the first point was ministry can be a challenge for ministers and members. And back to Paul and Timothy, as young Timothy, as he unrolled the parchment and began to read Paul's letters, memories of their years of ministry together surely must have gone through his mind as he was discouraged facing the challenges of managing a church. And we know we're not talking about the things around the building, the architect, the landscape. We're talking about management of the people. That was the challenge. So Paul's letter must have reassured Timothy that though he may have felt overwhelmed, you're not alone. His heavenly father and his spiritual father were with him to provide comfort and strength. And by the way, if you haven't figured it out yet, the ministry can be a very lonely profession. Very lonely. For a preacher to be able to develop the character and walk with God necessary to serve others and to persevere, he needs solitude and he needs study. But he also needs something else. That minister needs Paul's in his life. That minister needs Timothy's in his life. And I'm thankful. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the Paul's and for the Timothy's I have had in my life and for those that I continue to have in my life. Truthfully, all of us as Christians, all of us need these kind of relationships. All of us need these kind of co-workers in the ministry. All of us need these kind of mentors in our ministry. Paul ended this introductory greeting with the customary prayer that God's grace, mercy, and peace would be with you, Timothy. So let's move into this new section at this point and explore what we're looking for in today's message. And the first thought is the entire chapter or verse, those verses that were read, chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Wise counsel from a seasoned veteran. Wise counsel from a seasoned veteran. In the first verses that follow the greeting, Paul launched right into the serious matters that Timothy were facing. And I think we can purify and distill his advice in four directives. Before we do, let's be reminded of and from whom this advice was coming. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a seasoned and scarred, well-traveled and wise apostle. Paul had felt the sharp blows of stones being hurled against his body, and he winced under the slashing fury and the pain of the whip. In some towns, people wanted to worship Paul. In other towns, he was thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. So this letter didn't come from the hallowed halls of academia or from the stately study of some theologian. It came from the school of hard knocks. It came from walking across the burning sands. Paul's pen wrote not only with the ink of sound doctrine, but with the blood, the sweat, and the tears of an experienced minister who had faced the very things that Timothy was facing and so much more. Paul's first word of advice to Timothy was this: stay at the task. Stay at the task. Well, what was he saying to him? He was saying, stay focused, Timothy. Avoid distractions. Make good use of your time. Verse 3 reads, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine. Now, I know it may be hard for you to believe, but preachers sometimes think about quitting their jobs. And I can tell you, those of us who engaged in some form of employment through the pandemic, a lot of people left their jobs. And sadly, a lot of preachers were among those people that left their jobs. So, no doubt when Timothy saw what he was up against, he was probably discouraged to the point where he wanted to walk away. The pressure can become intense. People can be inflexible, and their expectations sometimes can be unreasonable. And sometimes it is best to move on. But more often than not, the thing that is most needed is to, as Paul just suggested, stay at the task. Stay at it. Sometimes, again, it is best to move on. There's no such thing as a stress-free or problem-free ministry. I remember my very first elders meeting 32 years ago. I had talked with them about the fact that I like to wear short pants and tennis shoes and jeans. Can I still do that as an elder? They said, yes, you can do that. The first meeting, I think, started at 7 o'clock on a Tuesday night. When I got home from that meeting and sat on the side of the bed and put my head in my hands, my wife woke up, looked at the clock, and saw it was 1:15 a.m. You're just getting home from the elders' meeting? And I looked at her and said, what in the world have I gotten into? But I looked back at that meeting and I realized there are church matters that are so important that leaders, preachers, elders must burn the midnight oil sometime, because we have the responsibility to preserve the Lord's church. Stay the task. Sometimes the grass may look greener on the other side, but you can bet it's not always greener. In truth, it's usually best to let God forge his glory in the furnace of ministry. And he often does his best work through the problems and difficulties. So Paul's message to Timothy and to all of us is to stay at the task. Whatever work we're trying to accomplish for God, we must persevere. And if there are difficulties, rejoice. Stay at the task and draw upon God's vast resources. Paul's second word of advice was communicate the truth. Communicate the truth. Paul told Timothy to stay at the task because the truth needed to be communicated. Why? Because of the false teachers and their doctrines. Paul saw communication of the truth as a top priority for young Timothy's ministry. And Paul told Timothy too in chapter 1, verse 3, he said, instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine. Certain people. And he's talking about in the church now. He's not talking about outside the walls. In the church. Instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine. The claims and commands of Christ were being assaulted by men teaching strange or false doctrines. And Paul emphasized that they needed to be corrected. One commentator pointed out that the word false doctrine literally meant a different doctrine. A different doctrine other than what is commanded of us in the New Testament. It's a problem. It was a problem in the first century. It's a problem today. Doctrine that diverted from the accepted teaching of the Old Testament of Christ and of the apostles. Paul did not elaborate on the details of these doctrines, but he said that they involved myths and endless genealogies. In other words, it involved foolishness. And Paul is telling us, don't get involved in that. Don't waste our time with that. One commentator wrote it this way. He said, these false teachings may have had a Gnostic flavor, but were more likely of Jewish origin. Whatever their nature, they were empty of any spiritual value and had led only to further speculation and questions and arguments. Such speculations were to be avoided because they did not further God's plan, which is grasped and implemented not by human imaginings, but by faith. By contrast, human speculations tend to lead off down endless blind tunnels, which serve only to confuse and obscure God's truth. So, what was Paul's point for Timothy? Well, to be sure, we stick with the truth and that we stand for the truth. See, in Timothy's day, there was a world of different doctrines. Sounds like today. From the growing movement called Gnosticism to Judaizers to pagan cult worship, of which Ephesus was the center of worship for the goddess Artemis, whose temple was considered one of seven wonders of the world in that day. So knowing and teaching God's word wasn't an option for Timothy. It was a necessity. It's not an option for you and I. It is a necessity. Even today, in our world, we found ourselves seated before a smorgasbord, a buffet of false teachings, many of them attractive, some even sprinkled with a few grains of truth. So that's why all of us, not just preachers, all of us need to know God's word well enough to discern the false from the true. If we don't, people, we'll swallow anything, even the tasty but poisonous fare offered by false teachers. Paul's third word of advice was this: concentrate on the target. Concentrate on the target. Of the false teachers and their teachings, Paul wrote this in chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Paul said, these promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. Now, the goal of our instruction is to love that is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Paul says some have departed from these and turned aside to fruitless discussion. They want to be teachers of the law, although they don't understand what they're saying or what they're insisting on. Well, what was supposed to be Timothy's target and our target? That four-letter word with an L, love. That's our target, love. For Jesus and his followers, love is the key word. Love sums it all up. Christianity is not about knowledge. It's not about winning theological arguments. It's not about championing political causes or impressing others. Christianity is about loving as God loves. Paul says that this love flows. He says it flows from a pure heart, where our only desire is to help others and lead them closer to God. Paul says that it is from a good conscience, where we are secure because we live up to our teaching. Paul says that it's from a sincere faith, where we are earnest in our desire to find truth and to communicate it. Paul says that false teachers were obviously not aiming for that goal. He said they were motivated by something other than love. William Barclay, in his commentary, gave this picture of these false teachers. He said those false teachers, they were driven by the desire for novelty. They wanted to be important. They wanted the light to shine on them. He said that they exalted the man at the expense of the heart. He said they dealt in argument rather than in action. He said that they were moved by arrogance rather than by humility. He said that they were guilty of dogmatism, dogmatic behavior without knowledge. He said that these are helpful tests for us as we seek to stay on target. We can ask ourselves this question: what are the results of my study of God's Word? What are the results of my study? Is it creating a desire to be novel, to fill my mind, not my heart, to get lost in arguments rather than in action, to become arrogant or to be dogmatic? Or is it bringing about the godly character of love in my life? Love that people clearly see. You see, God's real work in our lives comes through His Word. It results in holy and righteous attitudes and holy and righteous actions. So, Paul's final word of advice was, remember the standard. Remember the standard. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul finished this section with a discussion of the law. And this is what he said, starting with verse 8, he said, but we know that the law is good, provided one uses it legitimately. We know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the rebellious, for the ungodly, for the sinful, for the unholy and the irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral and males who have sex with males, and for slave traders and for liars and perjurers and for whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching that conforms to the gospel according to the gospel concerning the glory. Strain and convict the lawless. The law cannot save lost sinners. It can only reveal their need for a Savior. Notice that Paul started out with general kinds of sinfulness. He mentioned lawless and rebellious, ungodly and sinful, unholy and irreverent. But then Paul broke it down, and he gave some more specific examples. He mentioned murderers, including those who kill their mothers and fathers. Now, how ruthless is that? But it happens even in our world today. He mentioned the sexually immoral, including homosexual behavior. And then he mentioned slave trading and lying. And finally, Paul reverted back to a broad generality. And then this is what he said, and I like this. He said, and whatever else is contrary to the sound. Now, if you've been in a military organization, on a paramilitary organization, here's one of the rules that is listed, and it's called simply conduct unbecoming. You know what that covers? Everything else that wasn't mentioned. Oh, yeah. I mean, and I can tell you for a fact, yes, sometimes you don't have every specific written rule to address behavior. Paul just simply put that here, too. And not only that, conduct unbecoming. And I remember once a Christian said, well, you don't know what I was doing in there. And we quoted the Bible to him. I don't have to know. God says, avoid the very appearance of evil. You put yourself in a situation where common sense tells me what you're doing. Avoid the very appearance of evil. Avoid being put where you're looked at for conduct unbecoming. God has given us his laws and his commands, and they are the righteous standards that guide our behavior. Without them, we wouldn't know what is right or what is wrong. Uh-oh. I think I'm describing our world today, aren't I? Truth is lie, lie is truth, and everything that's wrong is right, and everything that's right is wrong. Wow, we were forewarned about this. It isn't the law that saves us, but we are saved through the glorious gospel of our blessed God. The gospel is the good news of salvation. We cannot save ourselves by being good through the law, and yet we cannot remain in Christ without maintaining God's standards. Someone said it this way, the law is not gospel, but the gospel is not lawless. Ever say that again? The law is not gospel, but the gospel is not lawless. This was something Timothy needed to remember, and so do we. We're saved by God's grace, but that grace isn't a license to keep on sinning. It is not. God requires and provides us grace and faith, requiring a repentance from a sin and striving for his high standards. In conclusion, let's review Paul's advice to Timothy that we've discussed today. Stay at the task. Communicate the truth. Concentrate on the target. Remember the standard. Another simple way to summarize today's message might be, stay alert. Realize that error exists and do not hesitate to expose it. Stay focused. Never forget the overall goal should be that of producing love, even with dealing with error and our enemies. Stay informed. Know the word, know the word, know the word, and teach the word. You remember that the one ad that I just read in the opening about for a preacher from the beginning of the lesson? Maybe it should read like this. Minister wanted. Prefer the compassion and care of a shepherd, the discipline and steadfastness of a warrior, and the zeal of a prophet. Main responsibilities? Love God. Love people. Love the truth. Teach the truth. Live the truth. Clay feet not required. Or rather, I'm sorry, clay feet required. My feet are made of clay. I'm just a man. He must be a man. He can't be elevated beyond human man status. He is just a man. ministry is tough, not just for preachers, but for all of Jesus' disciples and all of his servants. Those who lean on human example and listen to people more than God, they're going to have trouble. They will miss God's best and wind up disappointed, confused, and insecure. For those who lean on the Lord and listen to his word, the ministry will still be a challenge. But their direction, their vision, and philosophy will be shaped by the Master. These people will serve Christ with fulfillment, enthusiasm, and endurance. And I hope and pray that all of us will put into practice the things that Paul suggested for Timothy. I pray that we will stay at the task and never give up. I pray that we will communicate the truth and that our answers will always come from God's word. I pray that we will concentrate on the target. Love is the answer and the avenue. I pray that we will remember the standard and live according to it. May we walk worthy of the calling that we have received. If you aren't a Christian, we'd love to help you begin your walk with Christ this morning. It starts with a faith that believes in God and wants to trust and obey the Lord. That faith leads to repentance. It leads to confession. It leads to baptism. This process of being born again results in our forgiveness and adoption into God's family and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit as our seal and our helper. If you're already a Christian, but you've been struggling in your walk, or you've been distracted by the world, but you want to renew your commitment to Christ, or need prayers for strength, then we would love for you to acknowledge those needs to us today. If you need to respond to the invitation, then please acknowledge so as we stand and sing the hymn announced.